Okay, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 22 tonight. I hope that you will very much enjoy the next three chapters of Numbers. This may be the most interesting part of Numbers, the story of Balaam. It's really unique in the Bible, this little section. Let me just read you the first verse because that just locates us here. Remember last time we had the map up and we talked about the Israelites going all over the place and finally coming really to their last stop, which is what it says here in verse 1. It says, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Okay, Jericho's in the promised land, so across means outside. But this is the Israelites' last stop until the book of Joshua opens. Okay, we're not traveling anymore until we go into the land and begin the conquest. So as we talked about last time, there are certain victories over the Amorite king Sihon and the king of Bashan called Og. There's victories under their belt. They have some land to possess now. There's food to eat, water to drink, even houses to put their families in. So we're kind of settling down and spreading out for a little while. All right, so verse 2. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, he's the king of Moab, it'll tell us in a minute. He saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, right? All that he had done to Sihon and Og. And so, of course, his reaction, as we said last time, is fear. You know, the fear of God begins to sort of ripple out into the surrounding countries. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So, you know, from Joshua, somebody like Rahab, who lived in Jericho, she responded to her fear of God by trying to get on God's good side, right? Because she too was sick with dread. Everybody was. So she's trying to get on God's good side. But others, of course, you see, respond in the opposite way, the wrong way. Okay, and like I said, the story of Balak and Balaam may be the most fascinating part of the book of Numbers. It's definitely a unique story. And it shows us, what it will show us over the course of these three chapters, is the supremacy of God and really the foolishness or futility of trying to stop his plan and trying to curse his people, okay? So, like I said, this is our last one for this year. It won't be until we get into the new year that we'll pick it up, but we're going to do this chapter tonight, the first third of it. Okay, so verse 4, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, which is, you know, another ethnicity or another nation, farther out in the desert. Remember Midian from the book of Exodus is where Moses went to flee into the desert. Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers to Balaam, so keep those two names straight, Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river. And when they say the river in the Old Testament, it usually presumably means the Euphrates River, which is pretty far. You know, it's way past the northern border of what's now the Promised Land. Okay, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, or cover the face of the land, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that, get this, he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. All right, that's a language that's used of God, right? I thought that was something that God said about himself. So it looks like we're going to have some kind of a face-off and see who's stronger. Okay. Also, though, remember what I said about people wanting to pick a fight with those who were not picking a fight with them. Right, Israel already went by Moab and, you know, passed on to the north, and they had no intention of being a threat to them. But Balak wants to attack them and drive them away. And it just tells you that people who are themselves inclined to be violent and evil, they ascribe violent and evil motives to other people who may have just been minding their own business. Okay, and that's kind of the flip side of what the Bible says about love. You know, love always trusts. Well, evil is always suspicious. Okay, they hated me without a cause, the Lord said. All right, verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, okay, so they team up. They departed, head north, with the diviner's fee in their hand, right, a big pack of money, And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Okay, so they're going to attempt to buy a curse or buy influence with somebody who they think can bring about a curse. You know how people will, still go to like witch doctors and Santeria priests and things like that. You know, it's, we're going to pay you and you're going to do this thing for us. Okay, so imagine being in the business of marketing blessings and curses, right? You're selling the supernatural, okay, which, apparently is very lucrative. You know, there are certain things man cannot do for himself, so he tries to call upon, the other realm to do it for him. And then there's people that promote themselves as being able to interact with that other realm and manipulate it. People still do that? Yes, of course they do. And there's even some who call themselves Christians and who will sell the supernatural, right, influence with God or influence with the spirits for money. Right, verse 8 says, so Balaam said to them, lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord, notice all caps, speaks to me. Okay, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Okay, so he calls him Jehovah. And it sounds like, he's going to attempt to contact Israel's God. Okay, so I don't know if this is a charade on his part or not. You know, is he going to be like the Wizard of Oz, sort of go behind the curtain and, pull some levers and make some noises and, just pretend to contact Jehovah? Or, what does he do? I don't know what his method is. I think, though, it seems that he probably does have some kind of contact with the occult world. If I had to guess, because otherwise I don't think he would be so famous. He must get results sometimes because, here's powerful people like the king of a foreign country sending a large delegation to him with a bunch of money to try to get him. So I think it's more than just a charlatan who pulls cheap tricks. He must sometimes at least the things he says probably come to pass. There is an unseen realm and a dark realm, and some of those powers do influence human events. Okay, so he's in for a surprise, though. Right, I'm going to talk to the Lord, he says. So he uses the name Jehovah, but the narrator does not let him, right? It says, verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Okay, so to me, this happens several times in the story of Balaam. He says something, the Lord this or that, but then the narrator always says that God came to him, and a distinction is being made by Moses or whoever's writing. Jehovah is the name that God, told Israel to call him by, I am that I am. And it's as though the name is sort of their property or the property of the covenant community, right? God is God to everybody. He's the creator and he's the ruler of the world. But the relationship between God and Balaam is not that special relationship that God has with Israel. So it seems like the narrator is trying to deny the legitimate use of the name Lord, the Lord Jehovah, to Balaam. So God came to him. So Balaam said to God, right, God said, who are these men? Balaam said, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. All right, so it's like that contest was over really quick. Balaam seems to say, okay, it's not I who can bless and curse at will. God says these people are blessed. And that's the end of the conversation for tonight. Verse 13, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you, which... that's not everything he said. It's not quite the same as telling them, you must not try to curse Israel because the Lord told me they're blessed. He left that out. And so it sounds almost like it leaves a little room. I would go with you if I could. I'm just not allowed. He's kind of saying my hands are tied. Otherwise, I might go. Okay, the Lord refused to give me permission. Okay, but he doesn't say the other thing. All right, so let's sort of whisper down the lane. More and more gets lost in translation as the message goes on. 14, And the princes of Moab arose and went back to Balak, and they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Which, that's an oversimplification of what he said. Okay, they didn't say why. They didn't tell the king, well, God refused to let Balaam come. You know, you're messing with God, and God said no. They didn't say that. He didn't want to come. And they certainly didn't say the other thing, that God has said these people are blessed. So don't try to curse them. So when Balak gets the message, all he thinks is, you know, I didn't send him big enough. All he needs is more convincing, right? So he tries again. And I think maybe you've noticed from your own life that when you've resisted temptation one time, the devil kind of comes at you with more and worse. He gets the big guns out against you, and he'll come back at you again. So 15 says, so Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than in the first delegation. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Okay, so name your price. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, the way I understand this, it's kind of a mixed message. You know, if he really feared the Lord and was faithful, he would have said, what are you doing here? You know, get lost. Didn't I tell you the first time? Right? But instead, it's here, spend the night and let me talk it over and I'll see if there's any wiggle room. And so one of the commentators says, when we negotiate with temptations, we are in great danger of being overcome by them. Right, I know this is wrong, but, you know, at least it was wrong last week, but maybe there's a little difference in the situation, and I'll go think about it. So it says that when we negotiate with temptations, we're in danger of being overcome by them, because the right answer would have been to say, beat it, get lost, I told you already. Right, but instead, let me go find out if anything's different. Okay, so he has a conflict going on inside between what you know you should do and what you really want to do. Okay, and raise your hand if that's never happened to you. Balaam is, another commentator said, Balaam is conflicted between his convictions and his corruptions. Okay, I'm convinced certain things are right, but my sin nature is telling me. Okay, so this is honoring God with your lips, right? Talking piously, the Lord my God, I can't go beyond his word. But in your heart, really wishing the opposite. Okay, I would never disobey God. People say, well, until the pile of stuff offered you for the temptation is big enough, right? The right opportunity presents itself. Okay, so he should have said, take your money and get lost. Well, that is a lot of money. You know, maybe if I play my cards right, we can maybe play both sides of this. All right, so verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Okay, so he wanted to go, and God let him go, and I don't think he hesitated. Well, didn't you say, are you sure? You know, Jude says, in the book of Jude, he says that Balaam ran greedily into error for profit. Right, he ran greedily into error for profit. And what we're going to see is that God is going to force him to bless Israel. But what's in his heart is somehow I'm going to get rich off of this. So he's enticed. And I really think if he did not believe that there was going to be something in it for him, why would he go at all? He's not going for free. He wants to go. Like he's traveling a long way. You're not going to do this for nothing. Okay, so verse 22, now we see him on the road. It says, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Right, I don't think you've ever seen that. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam, struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And he answered, and Balaam said to the donkey, okay, now we're going to talk back to the animal. I think I would have got up and run away. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." It's a good question, really, to ask, you know, when there's a misunderstanding with people. Have I ever done this to you before? You know, maybe we're misreading something here, okay? Am I not your donkey? Have I ever treated you like this? Okay, this is supposed to be extremely ironic. This is comical, right? But before we laugh too much, we have to think about it for a minute. You know, there's the saying, it's funny because it's true, right? Here's this so-called wise man. He's famous for seeing what other people cannot see. And yet a dumb animal is more perceptive than he is. And he's made a fool of right here. And I think it goes to show how foolish men and women are in general. You know, you think you're so smart and wise and experienced and so on. Okay, well, the Lord says in the first chapter of Isaiah, even a donkey knows his master, but my people do not know me. Right? All of our intelligence and you know, our wisdom and our learning, how is it that we're so blind to the things of God? Here's an animal has more sense and perceptivity than this man does. And this is a man that other great men go to consult for advice, to go to solve their problems. And, you know, we have fortune tellers and, you know, we have self-help people selling books and on TV. You have therapists and so on. I'm having a problem. I need to go talk to somebody. We have all these so-called wise men and then spiritual guides besides, and people resort to them for help. What help can you possibly be when you reject the first most basic fact of the world, which is that God rules in the world, right? God owns it and rules it. You know, here's the most foundational fact of the world's existence, and you're going to try to issue someone's guidance while ignoring that fact. Okay, so there's a verse in the Psalms, it's Psalm 49, verse 20, which says, "A man who is in honor, but without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Okay, a man, although he is in honor, if he's without understanding, he's like a beast, right? A brute beast. So here's Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, you know, this famous soothsayer, both men in honorable positions, but both of them are being exposed as complete fools. Okay, the fool says in his heart, God is not a factor. Okay, the fool does not know there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Right, a donkey knows more than you. So who's the real donkey, right? So the thing is, though, if we laugh a lot at Balaam, but if we don't learn the lesson of Balaam, now who's the real donkey? You know, don't we often head stupidly and blindly into danger whenever we act in a way contrary to God's command and God's plan? Like, what do you think about God's angel maybe standing right in your way and trying to block your path and giving you warning signs, you know, you're doing wrong. You are about to do wrong, right? People may give you a warning. You might have a close call of some kind, you know. You hear a story of somebody else suffering the consequences of that same sin that you're about to commit. You know, how many times have you heard a story of, you know, somebody's life being wrecked by financial fraud or adultery or drug use, alcohol use, but for some reason, you know, a person still thinks he's going to get away with, like, you ignored the warning signs. Right? You know that God disapproves, but you're determined to try anyway. And you know how it is when you get angry with somebody who's trying to stop you from committing a sin that you intend to commit, right? Young people, we've all been teenagers, right? You get angry with your parents when they say, no, you cannot do that. Okay, they stand in your path and they forbid certain things. And, you know, who's the donkey now, right? Like, as we've seen, a beast has more sense than a person. Okay, and that shows us that you have to be born again, right? You need this perception, you need this perceptivity to come from the Lord. It's a gift of the Lord. Right? You have to understand that, you have to receive that from God if you're going to avoid perishing by continuing on your way in your foolishness. Okay, so the Lord, it's verse 31, it says, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. That's a very key phrase. In the whole story of Balaam, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Right? So he has a reason to fear. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have also killed you by now and let her live. So the last 2 weeks we've been talking about Ananias and Sapphira in the mornings. Okay, you could also say their way was perverse before the Lord. Right? We talked about secret sins. You know, if you had kept on in your way, I would have struck you down by now. Right, and really, it should not be a big surprise if the Lord should judge somebody who continues in their corrupt way. And you see how the donkey actually saved Balaam's life by turning him aside. You know, it's something to be grateful for when people have warned you and have actually turned you aside from something sinful. Maybe you didn't like it at the time, but some hazardous behavior, which, you know, maybe it was your wife. Don't you do that. Or maybe it was your dad, you know, maybe it was your principal, okay? And maybe you got angry at the time and called them a name, you know, idiot, that fool, right? And maybe you yelled, okay? That person probably saved you from real harm. So, you know, now who feels like the donkey? All right, so 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. I'll take that at face value. He would have gone if the angel said go. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but hear this again, only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet them at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory, which we saw that on the map last time. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Which we'll see that in the next chapter. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. Okay, so it seems to me that Balaam is sufficiently chastised for now and frightened. Okay, didn't I say it was a good thing when the Lord frightens you? I think it's a good thing generally. So when we continue with the story the next time we come back to this, we're going to see how his attitude about being honored changes quite a bit. I think he was trying to, like, play both sides here, and, you know, he was going to, okay, God, you let me go. Now I have an excuse to go, and, you know, he's going to go and try to make some money off of this. You see how Balaam here, he receives him, you know, scolds him a little bit, but he receives him. He starts making the sacrifices and getting ready to, you know, getting Balaam set up to do his thing. This is not going to go at all like Balak wants it to go, okay, because Balaam has had this encounter with God unlike any other encounter he's had before, right? This is a man who's toyed with the supernatural, but I think never until now, he's never come actually face to face with righteousness and had his eyes opened. He's had a reckoning, I think. And now, you know, he's no longer the puppet master, you know, or the manipulator. He's the one, you know, somebody else is telling him what to do. He has to yield. He got humbled. Okay, so in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, Peter says this about Balaam, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, unrighteousness can make you a lot of money, right? And people love money. And remember from our summer Sunday school here, we saw that you can make money by selling spirituality. Okay, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, but, Peter says, he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Okay, so if you've ever been rebuked for your sin and pulled up short and humbled, count that as a good thing. Right? God spared you. The angel of the Lord might have been in your way with a sword, you know. God didn't have to spare anybody. In Psalm 141 and verse 5, it says, "Let the righteous man rebuke me. I will consider it a kindness. It is like oil on my head. I will not refuse it." Okay, let the righteous man rebuke me. I'll consider it a kindness. It's like oil on my head. I will not refuse it. Okay, but Peter is warning the churches about the dangers of money in the midst, right? It's a corrupting influence, getting money mixed up with godliness, you know, godliness for profit or spirituality for profit. It's wickedness. Peter says, beware, there are Balaams out there. He says, there are Balaams out there among you, just like there used to be false prophets in Israel. Okay, and Peter is trying both to restrain anybody whose motive may be dishonest, it might be gain rather than truth. He's also trying to warn everybody else. Watch out. The love of money, you see, has been a corrupting influence from way long ago, and that's the motive of many pretenders and compromisers and so-called guides. Okay, and you always find that love of money tied to immorality somehow. Okay, people that you might go to seek counsel from, some of those people have actually been bribed by Satan. You know, just like Balak tried to bribe Balaam, he tried to lure him in with big wealth. Come curse this people for me. Okay, Satan lures people in with the promise of honors and prestige and benefits and so on and to infiltrate the innocent church and, you know, throw a monkey wrench into the operation. Okay, teach them some sin, teach them lies, lead them away from Christ and back into the world's corruption. Right? Come curse this people for me, I'll pay you. Okay, Peter says they're out there and they're a danger to the church, and of course they themselves are riding headlong into destruction, like insanely, right toward the sword of the angel. So may God protect us from dangers like that. Okay, we have to learn the lessons of Balaam to, of course, keep watch over our own souls and keep them from worldly enticements, but definitely also ask the Lord's help so that we might see through the guise of anybody who would come and try to take advantage of us. Okay, you know they're out there. Okay, we trust God to protect our innocence. Okay, you see, the people of Israel hardly even figure into the story. They don't even know this is going on, but there's God protecting them. Okay, and we see how God's going to protect his people. But, okay, the people have to be obedient, submissive, and wise. And, of course, we have to keep ourselves free from the love of money. So remember to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And I think that will leave no room for the love of money. And may God go with you and give you peace. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lesson time tonight and for things to come, Lord, as we continue to go through the rest of this episode. Father, I thank you for starting to look back on the year that's passed and the long journey that we've been on through the book of Numbers, and we've studied Acts for a good while, and I just thank you, Father, for your long faithfulness to this congregation, and we just want to offer ourselves to you this evening, Lord. We want to be able to say that we offer ourselves to you in innocence and righteousness, and you've called us to be blameless and holy. And so I just thank you, Father, that to those that submit to you, you protect, you watch over us, and You keep us from the evil one. As we prayed this morning and we pray every week, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So we thank you, Father, that you're a kind and watchful Father. So help us not to be foolish and to toy with sin and to be lured by the worldly things that attract so many other people. Help us to set our eyes on the prize, or keep our thoughts up in heaven where you are, where Christ is, and to do everything that's right and good in your sight. Thank you for teaching us all year long. I pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.